If you separate from the Gentiles to eat, does that make your heart right or wrong? Makes it wrong. God is interested in the heart. Remember we said the heart knowing God. All right, let's read on the rest here of chapter 2, and you'll find out what it's talking about here. All right? Now, verse 16, chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Galatians 2, 16. A man is not justified by works of law. Now, let's read it in the King James, because there we will see the terrible mistranslation that they have. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Both of those definite articles, the, are not in the Greek. It does not mean by keeping the commandments of God, but by works of law. Both of the definite articles, the, are not in the original Greek. This is why there's so much confusion. You see? Now, let's go on. We'll end here in just a little bit. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through faith. Through faith of Jesus. Actually, the faith. What does faith require? Is faith something external or internal? Internal, correct? You must believe, don't you? That's the only way you're justified, because of what God did through Jesus Christ. As we pointed out, God took upon himself when Jesus was manifest in the flesh, all the sins of the whole world. And you must believe on that justification. Question. Are we all evil by nature? Yes, we all have human nature, don't we? Question. Can we do anything purely righteous? By that I mean, can we do something as righteous as God is righteous? No. Since we cannot do that, there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous before God, as God demands that we are righteous, unless we believe in Christ. And unless that righteousness is imputed to us. See, it's of the heart. Let's read on. But through the faith of Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of law. Because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Isn't going to happen. Be a good boy and come to church every Sunday. Okay? No. Unless you repent. Unless you believe. Unless you obey. Unless you love God. Now, I hope this makes it real clear, and if it isn't, after next week, it will become so clear that no one should be able to misunderstand it. Now then, verse 17. If we are seeking to be justified in Christ through faith, and we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? Because you still have human nature and you still sin. Did Jesus make you sin? No. No. He is there to forgive it, because he's the propitiation, you see. May it never be. Now, the King James says, God forbid. But the Greek there, as we've covered before, is me genoito, which means don't ever let this thought come into existence. May it never be. And really, a true and absolutely true literal translation would be, may this never be conceived of. Because ganao means to impregnate. May this never come into existence or be conceived of. Verse 18, for if I build again those things that I destroyed, I'm making myself a transgressor. So what he said, Peter, you're a sinner. You are a sinner before everybody. And written in Scripture for all time. That had to be pretty tough stuff that Peter was doing, right? Okay. Now, chapter 3. No, we'll finish off chapter 2 here. Okay. Let's turn the page. We're on page 4 of the study translation. Verse 19. For if I through law died to law. Now, what does this mean? Let's see if we can answer the question this way. The wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. How could Paul write this if he were literally dead? He couldn't. What death did he die? We'll see that in just a minute. For I through law died to law in order that I may live to Christ. I have been jointly crucified with Christ. Now, why did I translate it that way? Because that's what the Greek means. Crucified together, jointly. Now then, hold your place here and go to Romans 6. If you have the study translation, go there. Romans 6, because this tells us, okay, Romans, the 6th chapter, this tells us how we die. Let me make a correction. The verse 19, the last word should be God and not Christ. That's correct. Thank you. You're all alert. I appreciate that. I was thinking ahead to something else. Sorry about that. Okay, now let's go to Romans 6. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. The same expression. Paul uses this over and over again. Me genoito. We who died to sin, that's what you died to, was Judaism, and Judaism's law, sin. Yes. Was Peter going back and sinning? Yes. Okay. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are co-buried with him by baptism into death, the death, and that means to his death. So I left the definite article "the" there. So that, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, exactly in the same way also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have become co-joined together in the likeness of his death, co-crucified, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6 now, that our old man is co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Now then, let's come back to Galatians, the 2nd chapter. That's what it means there, verse 20. I've been jointly crucified with Christ. What God literally does when you are baptized, He literally takes the sacrifice of Christ and places that, imputes that to you as your death. That's what it means. Now you understand why baptism has to be by water immersion. You can't sprinkle. You're not buried with sprinkling. He says, I am jointly crucified with Christ, yet I live. However, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We are to have Christ formed in us. And the life that I am now living in the flesh, I'm living by faith. That very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now that's something. And God does this, brethren, on an individual basis. That's what's so fantastic about it. Now notice verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness, meaning that right standing before God is through law, then Christ died in vain. If you can make yourself right by separating from the Gentiles, Christ is of no effect. He died in vain. And whatever law you want to have, washing of pots and cups, and you'll find out about from the code of Jewish law next week what that means. Okay. I want to cover just two other things here. Now let's read from the King James Version, chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1. This was one of these big bombs. Okay? Galatians 3 and verse 1. King James, let's read it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Question, what does set forth mean to you? Now, don't look at my translation. Just what does it mean to you? Shown? Portrayed? Talked about? Prophesied? Okay. Okay. The Greek is even stronger. Now let me read how I translated it, and then I will show you why I translated it that way. And then we'll look at a couple of other things which relate to it, okay? Now let's go to my study translation of it, chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth? Is that happening today? Yes. What is the truth? Your word is truth. Your law is truth. Your commandments are truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation. Now that is much more profound than just evidently set forth. Now why did I translate it that way? Okay, go to the interlinear section of the Galatians study paper. That it's in back of it. Go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 1 starts out with a great big 3 indicating the third chapter. You find that? That's on of the interlinear pages, page 493. We'll put it on pause and wait till you get there. Now, I know this will be a little technical, but I think it's good that we understand some of the technicalities in it so it gives us greater faith and assurance, what it does. Okay, let me read the English below the Greek. Are you all there? Okay. O senseless Galatians, that means without brains. You aren't even thinking. I didn't want to put that in there. You know, I could have put, you know, if I were translating this into German, I would put it, oh, Dummkopfs. Dumbheads. Okay? Who has bewitched you, the truth, not to obey, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth among you, crucified? Now, look at the two words, was openly. That's at the end of the second sentence there. You see that? You're right there. Now, the four Greek letters above it are part of the word, you see that's hyphenated, and it is pronounced pro-e, which means before, publicly. Now, come to the beginning of the third line, where it is set forth. I want you to look at the Greek words there. Those Greek word letters are pronounced graphi. The whole word is pro-e-graphi. Graphi means written. What are the scriptures called? The scriptures are called graphia. Now then, what are we talking about? Now then, we are talking about they had to have had the Old Testament, correct? Was not all about the prophecies of Christ written as a public declaration in the Old Testament? Yes. What else could this include? This was written in about 54 AD. What else could this include? New Testament scripture. Could it also have included the book of Luke? Now, I'm not going to ring my cowbell on this. Who was Luke? Luke was the one who traveled with Paul. Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts. Let's go to the first chapter of Luke. Now, I may come across this again in next couple of weeks and tie the knot a little tighter, but we'll just sort of lay the strings together and pull them together. What was the first coming of Jesus Christ? Was it not the most profound event in the history of the world? Yes. Should that not have been written about? Yes. Was God going to leave the writing of the New Testament to people who didn't believe in Christ and let them write it after the death of the apostles? Do you think that the new disciples were without written record of Christ? I don't know where I put it, but someone gave it to me, and I must have it somewhere. They found and could date accurately to 54 AD a fragment of the book of Matthew written in Greek. Now let's read the first few verses here in Luke because this gets exciting. Luke 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth, that means to write, set forth, let me check the Greek. That's the same thing we have in the King James, right? Back in Galatians 3 and verse 1, set forth. Let me check the Greek here just a second. I'll read you the English. For as much as many took in hand to draw up a narration. That's something. Draw up a narration. What is that? That is writing a history, correct? Set in order, to set forth in order a declaration, now back to the King James, of those things which are most surely believed among us. Even as they delivered them unto us. So Luke is saying, we received some of these written narrations, right? Yes. It's like delivering the paper. From the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. What is this telling us? This is telling us clearly that those were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Who were the ministers of the word? The apostles, yes. I mean, we're into, this is basic. Basic. They were writing it up, delivering it to the disciples, correct? Yes. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Pretty powerful case, isn't it? That Galatians 3:1, they had Jesus Christ publicly proclaimed in a written proclamation that he was crucified, which then is the whole story of the gospel and the life of Christ. Correct? Yes. I mean, the more I get into the scriptures, the more excited I become. But I tell you, when I was translating this back in Galatians 3:1, and I saw Grapti, I just about came unglued. I about blew out of my seat and smashed my head on the ceiling. I said, wow, look at that. Boy, ooh. You see. Now, many people won't get excited over that, but I did. I sure did. Okay. Let's come back to the printout again of Galatians here, where we were. Galatians 3. Okay. Okay, let's come down here to verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 2. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how are they going to hear? They are going to hear what? They are going to hear what was written. Is that not exactly what we are doing today here on the Sabbath day? Are we not hearing the words of faith? Yes. Are you foolish enough to believe that after having begun in the Spirit, you are now being perfected through carnal means? That's what most people get done. That's what Peter was doing, wasn't it? The carnal means of separating. Okay? Now let's come to chapter 4, and we'll finish the last one here. Let's again read the King James. We'll go to the King James first, please. Galatians 4. And let's come to verse 8. Then we'll end here. Okay? Galatians 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, what is this telling us? They had no connection with God. They were Gentiles. They knew not God. They weren't like the Jews who had the knowledge of God but weren't doing it. These had no knowledge of God. You did service unto those which by nature are no gods. Now, who wants to have religious service done to them which are not gods by nature? Demons. But now, after that you have known God, or rather you are known of God, how return you again unto the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, let's read it in the translation. Verse 8. But now, on the other hand, or verse 8, but then on the one hand, you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who are not gods by nature. What is bondage? Sin. Correct? Yes. But now, on the other hand, after having known God, and there are two words in the Greek which should be translated on the one hand and on the other hand. They are there, but were not translated by the King James translators. And I think it's good to translate it because it shows the contrast. After having known God, rather after having been known by God, how is it that you are turning again? Now, what does that mean? Turning again. That means going back to. That means they left it and were going back to. It does not say how are you turning to. It's turning again to. The weak and beggar, weak and impotent elements. Instead of beggarly, I thought impotent was better, without power, just, you know, nothing to it. To which you desire again, notice, which you again desire to be in bondage. Verse 10, you are of yourselves, not of God, observing days and months and times and years. Okay. Why did I translate that you are of yourselves observing? This is the other one. I hit the ceiling when I came to this. This just blew me right away. But why did I translate it that way? In the Greek, there is a special form of voice called the middle voice. Now, let me tell you what that means, and then I'll try and explain it so you can understand it. Middle voice means you are the subject and you are the recipient of your action. You receive your action. It's all contained in one form of the verb. Now, let me use a couple of English examples here. Standard simple sentence in English. I, subject, see, verb, the car, object. Your action of seeing the car. Now, how could we express this, something similar in English where then you receive that action? Best you could do it this way is this. You stand in front of a mirror and you say, I see myself. You are doing the action and you are receiving the benefit of seeing yourself. So in this means you are of yourselves. You're the subject and the recipient of the action. Observing days and months and times and years. In other words, they're not doing it to God. They're not doing it from the Scriptures to God. They're observing it on their own initiative. And notice what they are observing. Days, months, times, and years. Question. Did the Apostle Paul know how to write Sabbath? Yes. Did he know how to write New Moon? Yes. Did he know how to write Holy Day? Yes. Galatians 2:16. Just put it in your notes. Don't let anyone judge you in eating or drinking or in respect of a Holy Day or New Moon or of Sabbath. So if, just stay right here in Galatians 4 now, okay? If he were talking about the Sabbath, would he not have said Sabbath instead of days? If he were talking about the new moon, would he have not said new moon rather than months? If he were talking about holy days, would he have not said holy days instead of times? Yes. Now let's look at this again. What were they doing? They were going back to something they had been doing before, correct? They were returning again. days and months and times and years has nothing to do with Sabbath and Holy Day, period. All of the Protestant theologians say that it does, and it doesn't. What you're really dealing with is this. You're dealing with something that many of the theologians always do. They go to a verse to prove their position, but it proves the opposite. That's what we're dealing with here. Okay? They were doing it for themselves. Now, I'll just close with this. How many have seen the calendar presentation on video or have listened to it on the tape and have seen the calendar of the Therapeutae and the Essenes? The Essenes were a Jewish sect. They were pagan sun worshipers. They were Levites. They believed in circumcision. They believed in keeping law and works of law. But on their calendar, which was a 364-day calendar, their Sabbath was on a Wednesday. Is that a day? Yes. Is Sunday a day? Yes. So is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. The Sabbath is God's day. The Sabbath. The seventh day, which God by creation made for us to observe and fellowship with Him on the Sabbath. Does any man have the right to do away with what God has created and say, I'm serving God? No. Likewise, the holy days. Does any man have the right to say, you don't keep these, when God says, you shall keep them? No. So those were the profound things in Galatians that it just really was all I could do last time we were here not to go through it, but I didn't have the printout ready for you, and I know it's complicated enough even with it. But trust me, brethren, please understand this. If in these last two Sabbaths, and plus the tape you're going to get on number 9, if you understand those, you understand the most difficult parts of the New Testament, bar none. They are technical. They are difficult. But they are also understandable. And that's something that I'm amazed. I am absolutely amazed. I just get people writing and telling me they have never, never heard anything like what they're getting in this series of Romans. And this is what it needs to be. They need to know. The doctrinal onslaught is coming, and unless you know and you are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you're going to get swept away. Bam!
The overseas mailing addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Helder Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 7357, Kilmarnock, Scotland, United Kingdom.